The headlines, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution announced a, quote, inflation control and growth in production as the slogan of the Iranian New Year. Iran condemns new sanctions imposed on the country by the UK and the European Union. And Russia's president tells his Chinese counterpart that Moscow is open to talks in the Ukraine crisis. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisum Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says that the economy was the most important issue facing the nation in the previous Iranian calendar year. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei made the remarks during his New Year's message. He said that there were both successes and setbacks with regards to the economic issues in the past year. Ayatollah Khamenei hailed the support for production, the increase in knowledge-based companies, and the fall in unemployment. The leader said that the entire world grappled with economic woes in the past year. Still, he expressed dissatisfaction with the rise in consumer prices in Iran, saying that the underprivileged sectors are bearing the brunt. Ayatollah Khamenei therefore declared the New Year's slogan as inflation control, growth in production. The Iranian president has also declared combating inflation and achieving sustainable economic growth as his administration's main goals in the year ahead. Ebrahim Raisi also recounted the achievements of his administration in the past year. Raisi said that the administration pursued, quote unquote, a balanced diplomacy, meaning that Iran did not wait on countries which were unsure about ties. He said Iran also followed a policy to revive regional and neighborly relations. The Iranian president said that the country enjoys a strategic and unrivaled position in the region, and the administration plans to tap into that capacity. Raisi also said that one of the features of the New World Order is the shift of power to the sprawling Asian continent, and the U.S. is seeing a decline in its role and hegemony in the world. People in Iran and several other countries are celebrating the Persian New Year, known as Nowruz, Iranian nationwide, or marking the start of the blissful occasion with family gatherings. It is a period that children in particular look forward to because senior members of the family hand out money, which symbolizes prosperity and wealth. Many people have also gathered at a holy shrine to commemorate the event. The millennia-old Iranian tradition is also celebrated in Iraq, Afghanistan, Azerbaijan, Tajikistan, and several other countries. Nowruz marks the beginning of spring in the Northern Hemisphere. The United Nations has recognized the 21st of March as the International Day of Nowruz.
Sound the flute, now it's mute. Merrily, merrily, merrily to welcome in the year. Those were the words of William Blake, but Iranian peoples have been literally doing so more than 3,000 years prior to that 18th century poem. Welcoming spring with Nowruz celebrations.
Nowruz is an ancient tradition. It literally means new day, and this is how we celebrate our new year, which begins on the first day of spring and usually falls on March 21st. Nowruz and the arrival of spring remind us that it is time for new beginnings and leaving behind our sorrows.
While many people start their New Year holidays a couple of days before Nowruz, the streets are jammed with last-minute shoppers. After all, no matter what the circumstances, you can't have a Nowruz without a half-seen table.
دقیقه آخر خوبه.
I personally prefer shopping for the half-seen table just a few hours before Nowruz. I suppose fun and games. Aside from the Nowruz shopping that I enjoy, I also love the hustle and bustle and the festive New Year's mood in the streets.
Iranians have their own special way of welcoming spring, and one of the most prominent of these traditions is setting the half-seen table, an arrangement of seven symbolic items that start with the sound S in Farsi, representing regrowth, health, and prosperity.
There are also other things we do to welcome spring, including a major spring cleaning of our homes, shopping for new clothes, and most importantly, visiting one another, short visits that are usually reciprocated.
The Nowruz festive events culminate in Sizdeh Bedar, the 13th day of the new year, which is also the last day of the Nowruz holidays. It is traditionally spent outdoors, picnicking and playing games. The holiday is also referred to as Nature Day.
Happy Nowruz, or as Iranians would say, we wish you a thousand years better than this year. Gisumi Shahmadi, Tehran.
And people in Afghanistan are marking the second Nowruz under the Taliban rule amid economic woes. They are welcoming the new year with the hope of positive changes and prosperity in the war-torn country. Rahmatullah Baghban reports.
Afghanistan has been celebrating Nowruz, the Persian New Year, for centuries. It is usually a colorful and joyous festival, welcoming spring and a new life. But the celebration has been dampened since the Taliban's takeover in 2021 and the subsequent economic hardships. Nowruz is no longer an official holiday in Afghanistan. However, the Taliban authorities say they won't prevent people from celebrating the festival.
Our country needs working days rather than a lot of holidays. Nowruz won't be celebrated by the Islamic Emirate, nor is it an official holiday. But we won't stop people from what they do on this day either. However, we will instruct them to act by Islamic law and our values.
Despite challenges, many Afghans are determined to keep their spirits high and enjoy the Nowruz festivities. They dress up in new clothes and visit their relatives and friends. Afghan families also prepare special dishes such as hafsin, samanak, and fish. Many others plant trees and flowers to signify growth and prosperity. All in all, Afghans hope for a better year ahead, one that brings peace and joy to their war-torn country.
Nowruz is our ancestral tradition. It has been passed down to us from generation to generation. Nowruz means a new beginning, and its message is that we should let go of the past and begin a new year with new resolutions.
Nowruz brings us joy and blessing. It's reflecting the rebirth of nature and renewal of sprites. I hope God blesses this year with peace and prosperity. We look forward to witnessing the end of instability and chaos in our country.
Afghan people say they still find joy and meaning in their traditions and culture. For them, Nowruz is more than just a festival. It's a way of life that celebrates your heritage and resilience. Nowruz is a time of joy and the promise of good days to come. Wishing you a happy and prosperous new year. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Iran's foreign minister has condemned the latest sanctions imposed on the Islamic Republic by the EU and the UK over alleged human rights violations. In a phone call with his Belgian counterpart, Hossein Amr Abdullahian said that Iran will give a proportionate response to the confrontational and sanctioned policies. The top Iranian diplomat and other European countries making accusations against Iran have themselves a dark history of human rights violations. He cited the violent approach of French police towards protesters as an example of such behavior. On Monday, the European Union imposed sanctions against 8 Iranian individuals and 1 entity. The UK also imposed sanctions on several members of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. Western countries have already been accusing the Iranians of navy-handed response to recent riots in the country, a charge that Tehran denies. Head of Iran's Strategic Council on Foreign Relations has visited Syria. He met the Syrian official and delivered a lecture on regional and inflammatory remarks. Our correspondent Mohammed Ali reports.
On Monday, head of Iran's Strategic Council on Foreign Relations, Kamal Karazi, met Syria's Foreign Minister Faisal al-Maqdad in Damascus and discussed regional and international developments, renewing Tehran's support for the Syrian people, army, and government. Karazi then delivered a lecture at al-Assad Library. He said the Ukrainian conflict will lead to a new world order. He noted that the U.S. and its allies failed in their campaign to defeat Syria, asserting their intervention killed millions of people and spread extremism. Karazi said the West was willing to reconcile with President Assad if Syria had cut relations with Iran, hailing the joint policy of resistance between Damascus and Tehran.
The power of a country is expressed by its capabilities and steadfastness against pressures. This fact has been interpreted by the policy of resistance adopted by Iran and Syria across half of a century. This sparked hostilities from Israel and the West. The joint Syrian-Iranian experience proves that the main factor behind power is being able to resist international hegemony and confront arrogant world powers' greedy policies.
It's difficult today to find a state that shares similar policies with Syria. The common point that brings Syria and Iran together is supporting Palestine. Syria and Iran almost share identical viewpoints in all subjects.
Karazi clarified that the Iranian diplomacy is aimed at enhancing Iran's national security and defense capabilities. He stressed that Iran did not make the mistake made by regional countries of being reliant in their security on others. On the recent Iranian-Saudi talks, Karazi stressed that dialogue is capable of solving all problems without any foreign intervention.
Iran considers Saudi Arabia a big and influential country in the Islamic world. None of the two states should ignore the other. Both the states should use their capabilities to enhance regional security. Adopting cooperation and increasing dialogue instead of confrontation will end all crises without any foreign intervention.
The top official called for the withdrawal of illegal foreign troops from Syria. He expressed Iran's support to forming a strong government in Lebanon. He asserted that Israel's main goal is to destabilize the region, affirming Iran will continue to confront such efforts.
Iran's foreign policy has been a key boon to creation of balanced strategies to deal with regional challenges based on dialogue. Karazi reiterated during his visit that Syrian-Iranian relations have set an example of a successful alliance and resistance against U.S. and Western hegemony. Muhammad Ali, Damascus.
Chinese President Xi Jinping, who is in Moscow on a key visit, meets with his Russian counterpart Vladimir Putin. The two presidents discussed bilateral ties and the war in Ukraine during an informal speaking. Putin told Xi that Russia is open to discussing China's proposal for a ceasefire between Russia and the Ukraine crisis. Chinese president hailed what he called close ties between China and Russia. She also said that he was convinced that Putin enjoyed the Russian people's support ahead of the 2024 presidential election. Xi's visit to Moscow was seen as a show of support for Russia amid the war in Ukraine. China is high on the agenda of these talks with the Russian official. The Chinese president easier said Beijing's initiative is aimed at promoting political settlements in the Ukrainian region. Earlier, political analyst Fred Weir shared his views on either visit to Moscow.
It's pretty clear that Xi's visit here, is an expression of basically support. We don't know exactly what kind of agreements will come out of it. As for the idea of a peace plan for Ukraine, that's a thorny issue. That's a hard one. But it's possible, too, that there could be some progress on that. We'll have to wait until the meetings and agreements are signed tomorrow. Things like NATO expansion and the now, of course, the dismal relationship with the West and the United States in particular are driving Russia into China's arms. China also, although it had far less like incentive to kind of pair up with Russia, a symbiosis of Russia and China, you know, the huge pool of raw materials and energy powerhouse that is Russia, teaming up with the workshop that is China, could be an Eurasian colossus. That's the vision that some people express. That seems a little bit closer now than it did, say, a year ago.
And an Israeli minister has once again caused outrage after claiming that there is no such thing as a Palestinian people, history, or culture. The Palestinian prime minister has blasted the remarks as inflammatory.
The statements made by the Israeli finance minister, Bezalel Smotrich, that there are no Palestinian people and that the state of Palestine was invented in the last 100 years, are conclusive evidence of the extremist, racist, and Zionist ideology that governs the parties of the current Israeli government.
Shetaya added that the Palestinian land belongs to Palestinian people and Israel is a colonial entity. He said history has shown that colonialism will end and such false claims by Israelis will not shake Palestinians. Well, now the Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's hardline cabinet has also a history of making provocative remarks against Palestinians. In February, he called for the Palestinian town of Hawara in the occupied West Bank to be wiped out after two Israelis were shot dead there. Hundreds of Israeli settlers later torched Palestinian homes and cars in that town, killing one Palestinian and injuring hundreds more. That brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
Happy New Iranian Calendar Year. Happy Nowruz.
In the limelight.
Years ago, on March 16, 2003, a Zionist regime's military bulldozer crushed American Solidarity activist Rachel Corrie to death a few kilometers away from Rafah in the Gaza Strip. She was one of several International Solidarity Movement ISM activists trying to stop the demolition of Palestinian homes there. The then Zionist regime's prime minister, Ariel Sharon, had launched a campaign to destroy thousands of Palestinian homes to establish a buffer zone on the Palestinian-Egyptian border. ISM activists arrived in the area to express humanitarian solidarity with civilians facing the Zionist regime's occupation machine. This machine was and is generously supported by the United States regime, Rachel's homeland. In this regard, We have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Crescent International Roads, 20 years ago today, an Israeli bulldozer crushed Rachel Corrie to death in the Gaza Strip. The 23-year-old American peace activist had tried to prevent the armored bulldozer from demolishing the house of a Palestinian family in the Rafah refugee camp in Gaza. The Israeli bulldozer driver deliberately drove his machine over her, crushing her to death. It was an act of cold-blooded murder of an innocent person whose only crime was to prevent an Israeli crime from occurring. She paid the price with her life. Has anyone been held accountable for this despicable cold-blooded murder? Perish the thought. Zionist Israel can do no wrong even when it kills American citizens. After each Israeli crime, the American regime shovels more billions in aid to the parasitical state. Rachel's parents, Cindy and Kerry Corrie, have tried everything in their power to hold someone accountable for the murder of their young daughter. The lodged legal challenges against the Zionist regime's military and the Texas-based Caterpillar Incorporation, the bulldozer's manufacturer, but their efforts failed. Even the Zionist regime Supreme Court dismissed their appeal. This flawed Israeli judicial system is currently being gutted further by Benjamin Netanyahu and his gang of convicted criminals in order to save their hides. Rachel Corrie's parents also said they have been unable to impact America's policy towards the Zionist regime. They have come to realize that with few exceptions, top elected officials of both parties in the U.S. provide unquestioning support to the Zionist regime. As Cindy Sheehan, the mother of a young American soldier, Casey, who was killed on his first day of duty in Iraq in April 2004, said, "There is only one party in America. That is the war party." The Zionist Israel is part of this warmongering ideology. American lawmakers fall over themselves to prove their loyalty to the fabricated regime of Israel, the racist entity ruled by neo-Nazis. The current occupant of the White House, Joe Biden, is an unabashed, self-declared Zionist. He has repeatedly said, "You do not have to be a Jew to be a Zionist." While Palestinian lives do not matter to American officials, they do not care for even American lives if the perpetrators of the crime are Israeli Zionists. Shirin Abu Aqile, the Palestinian-American journalist, was deliberately targeted by an Israeli regime sniper, even though he knew she was a journalist and only doing her job. On June 8, 1967, the Zionist regime's Air Force deliberately targeted the American ship USS Liberty in the Mediterranean. It was on an intelligence mission, monitoring the Israeli regime attack on Egypt, Syria, Jordan, etc., in what came to be called the Six-Day War. The Zionist regime's attack lasted more than 2 hours and left 34 American sailors dead and another 171 injured. Did America hold the Israeli regime accountable for this crime in international waters? Far from doing so, the Zionist regime was showered with more billions. then American President Lyndon Johnson and his Secretary of War, Robert McNamara, hushed up the matter. The USS Liberty was on official duty. If American officials did not care for their own sailors on duty, why would they care if a lone peace activist, Rachel Corrie, is brutally murdered by the Israelis? Palestinians, meanwhile, planted an olive tree on the spot where Rachel Corrie was crushed to death 20 years ago. She may be dead, but her memory lives on. A day will come when the Zionist criminals will be held accountable for their numerous crimes against the Palestinians, as well as other people who believe in peace and justice. According to Palestine Chronicle, 20 years ago, American peace activist Rachel Corrie was killed by an Israeli bulldozer that was preparing to demolish a Palestinian home in southern Gaza. On March 16, 2003, 2 years before the Zionist regime's withdrawal from Gaza, Corrie acted as a human shield in hopes of stopping a bulldozer operated by Israeli regime forces from demolishing a home in the Palestinian Rafah refugee camp. The Zionist regime forces operating a 60-ton D9 bulldozer built by Caterpillar Incorporation continued moving toward Corrie as she stood her ground, running her over. 20 minutes after the bulldozer backed away, Corrie was pronounced dead. The Zionist regime has since denied claims of responsibility, saying the incident was an accident and accusing Corrie and other activists of illegal activity. Born on April 10, 1979, in Olympia, Washington, Corrie dedicated her life to defending Palestinian rights. In 2003, she went to the Gaza Strip as a member of the International Solidarity Movement. She was known for her love of peace and for defending Palestinian rights, frequently broadcasting photo essays exposing Israeli rights violations in the occupied territories. The people of Gaza received news of her murder with grief and horror, describing her as a martyr and staging a massive funeral for the American activist. Also, Common Dreams reported Palestinian rights activists remembered the life and legacy of Rachel Corrie recently, the American human rights defender who was crushed to death by an Israeli regime military bulldozer on March 16, 2003, while trying to shield a Palestinian home from demolition in occupied Gaza. Rachel was 23 when she was killed. She could have satisfied her conscience by protesting against global injustice in a demonstration in America or by calling for a boycott of the aggressors. Palestinian journalist and activist Ahmad Abu Artema, who is from Rafah, where Corrie was killed, wrote for Mondoway's website. He added, "But her high sense of morality was not satisfied with these symbolic gestures. Her conscience would not rest without complete involvement, without standing side by side with us. That's why she came to Palestine." Hanan Ashrawi, a Palestinian politician, scholar and activist, called Corrie an icon of resistance, freedom and self-sacrifice. She added, "Palestine is forever grateful, always in our hearts rest in love and peace."
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of the last savior and the need for the savior. What are the promises of the savior and how salvation is reached through belief in the last savior? Some people and some theologians resemble Imam As to the sun behind the clouds, Shaykh Rouhani. Still, there are so many other people ask that what would be the benefit and the use of a sun behind the clouds? Because the sun is sun when it is over the clouds, when it is shining over the people. What's your answer to that?
Yes, of course, sun is always sun, and sun itself is not for being behind the cloud, yeah? Mm-hmm. So this is the cloud that causes sun to be behind it.
Okay.
Same is the case with the Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala, farajahu sharif, because the first responsibility of the Imam is to be among the people, not to be hidden from the people. But the problem is from the people's side, not from the Imam's side. Mm-hmm. As the problem is from the cloud side, not from the sun side.
Okay.
So Imam is always Imam, sun is always sun. But if there is cloud, if the people actually treat and behave the Imams in a way, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finally decide to save the Imam from the evil rulers, from the evil people. So this is the problem of the people. As you see, for example, in the history, when we look at the life of the prophets,
yes,
you see, for example, Prophet Nuh, alayhi salam, he saved his people. Or, for example, Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam, he also saved his people from the arrogant power Nimrud. Same was the case with Prophet Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam. And it seems that there is problem with the people who wanted to kill Nuh, who wanted to kill Ibrahim, who wanted to kill, for example, Isa, alayhi salam, and Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam. And they saved the people. So in the history, it happened for the prophets, and same stories happened to the imams. All the imams, all the 11 imams, the forefathers of this Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala, farajahu sharif, they were martyred.
Yes.
They were killed, they were poisoned. Some of them, like Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, alayhi salatu wasalam, which is well known to the whole universe, that how was he martyred very sadly in Karbala and Nineveh. So this was the story of the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. Then finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to save the Imam in order to save the people finally from this arrogant and satanic and the evil power.
Because some believe that he is the only hujjah,
of course, yeah,
or proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth.
Yes.
So Allah's blessings and Allah's mercies on the people, not only on earth, but the whole universe, is because of Imam As.
It's because of the Imam, yes, of course.
Is it exaggeration, Sayyid? Am I exaggerating?
No, it's not the exaggeration, obviously. We have the narrations that if the hujjat or the proof of Allah or authority of Allah is not in this world, then this world won't exist.
Uh-huh.
So, and on the other hand, we have that the Prophet ﷺ has said that Allah has created my nur, my light first, and from there he created the rest of the universe. So he created the mankind because of these personalities, these perfect, we can say, like, you know, personalities who were the most beloved ones in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
And he wanted the rest of the people to be like them. That's why they are the role model for the people. They are the proofs and the authority on the world. On the other hand, when you talk about the sun behind the cloud, basically there was a doubt.
Yes.
Which was answered through this phrase. And the doubt was that when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is in occultation, what does this occultation mean?
Yes.
Is he out of the sights of the people?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
is he absent?
What
is the need of an absent
so
Imam,
occultation,
for example?
Does not mean, for example, you know, when they say absent, they mean like, you know, there is a safe.
Mm-hmm.
We have a precious thing. We put it in the safe and we lock it with the key.
Okay.
Right? Now, do we have access to that thing inside the safe? No. We need to open the door.
Uh-huh.
This is not the meaning of occultation. On the other hand, the scholars, the theologians have come and said the occultation means like a sun which is behind the cloud, which is shining there, but for some time, due to some reasons, through the wisdom, Allah has brought some clouds in front of us so that we cannot see him, but still we feel his light. You know, the sun behind the cloud shines. It is day. You can see the day. Mm-hmm. It's not dark. Yes, clouds are coming. They're stopping the rays of the sun coming towards the people.
Veiling the sun, that's right.
But still, because of that sun behind the cloud, when we walk in the street, we can see around us. It's all light. It's not dark. It's not like night. Therefore, the shining is there, but it is through the means. And obviously, the means are the maraji or the fuqaha. Mm-hmm. That at this time would need to benefit from them in his occultation. So this was the basic concept, because some people used to say that if he is in occultation, it means that he is absent, we cannot see. Mm-hmm. The way, you know, there is the absence of the Prophet Jesus, for example. We do not have any direct connection or indirect connection with him. Whereas in regards to the Imam Mahdi, because he's Imam, he's the leader, he has to lead. He has connections through different means with the fuqaha and the na'ibin that he had, the representatives.
Yes.
And we are obliged to follow these fuqaha.
And they are not necessarily the people who we witness every day on the screen of the TV or something like that. There could be some people who are unknown, isn't it?
Yes.
Because they say that, for example, when Imam reappears, the army of the Imam will start with a very small number of the people. Mm-hmm. 313 people starting, okay? This is a number, this is a symbol, but it shows that the number of the people who are considered as the main companion of the Imam are not many, unfortunately. And this makes the responsibility of the awaiters of the Imam Ash very much difficult. Shaykh Rouhani, who are they? And what are the main characteristics? What should be, in fact, the main characteristics of the awaiters of Imam Ash?
You know, according to our riwayat and ahadith, whatever we do, for example, daily on during, for example, the week, it will be presented to the Imam, and Imam will observe us.
Uh-huh.
Imam is like observer that always observe whatever we do in our lives. So that's why we must always consider that Imam alayhi salatu wasalam is observing us. So you see, this way, even if Imam is ghaib, is absent, but we have his presence, his hudur, his presence in our lives each and every moment, because we think that, of course, for example, whatever I do in my life, in every moment I should consider that Imam is observing me. So I have to make the Imam pleased. So that is why I think, sometimes the point is that sometimes the people had direct access to the Imam, but they didn't care. They didn't follow the Imams.
Yes.
They disrespected the Imam. They killed the Imam. But in a hadith, it says that, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing you, is examining you, that, okay, when Imam is ghaib and Imam is not present, how do you live then? Mm-hmm. So this is a kind of opportunity that's given to the people.
Yes.
That, of course, Imam is observing you, but we do not observe your Imam.
Mm-hmm.
So the point is that Imam should observe us. It's not important that we observe the Imam, you know? And that's why we should control ourselves. We should be very much careful and cautious about each and everything that we do. And the other point is that our responsibility is this, that we should be always prepared for the reappearance of the Imam.
This is very important.
Yeah,
that's
because
right.
Because it is unknown.
Live as if always...
As if Imam is coming.
As if Imam
is about to come.
Yes, yes.
So, for example, if today, God bless us with the presence of the Imam, then how can we affair ourselves to the Imam? Yeah,
yes.
This is very much important
question. How is
question.
It possible?
Man? Yeah, how did we live in this world? That
difficult.
Yeah, that if Imam referred to us, are we ready to say that?
No,
yeah,
we are not ready.
Of course, this is a very important question.
I'm not ready.
That is why I think, for example, for these 1,000 years that Muslims lived, that true mu'mineen lived, there were few true mu'mineen that they were always ready for the reappearance of the Imam.
So what happens to them, Sayyid Mohsen? The people who died and passed away, but they were really, truly loving Imam As. When the Imam reappears, do they do raj'ah or something like that? Do we have such a concept?
Well, obviously, being a Shia, we need to believe in Raja. Raja means that after passing away, they will be raised again. And we have many examples in the history. For example, in the Quran, even we have the example of the Prophet Uzair, who was raised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after 100 years, after the 100 years of his death. And there are many other examples, and this is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So basically, for those in the narrations, it is said that those who wished to be with him, they will be raised. And on top of that, in some hadith, we also have, you know, the Ashabi Kahf. You know, who are sleeping in the cave. They will be raised as well, like at that time. So this raising up is not a big issue because the one who created.
It is very much like resurrection, isn't it?
It's kind of, yes. And the main idea is because, you know, about the death, there is a basic difference of the, you know, belief in the death. What does death mean? Some people believe that death means the end of everything. Whereas in Islamic teachings or Islamic philosophy, it proves that the death means the transfer of a person from one place to another.
That's right.
That's why we use the word intiqal. Intiqal means transferring.
Transfer, that's right.
It's not the death as the meaning of
termination.
It's not termination. Yeah. So that's why we have the examples in the Quran as well, in the history as well, the people who passed away or after some time they were raised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the prophets. You know, the prophet Jesus used to, you know, raise people with
with the dead ones.
The dead ones.
Yes.
قُمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ
Yes.
You need to raise with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have all these things in the history, and this is not a big deal. But the main point is, is my actions, is my living style, everything in line with the teachings that when the imam will come, I'm ready for that. Am I making grounds for that or not? Because this is the main ideology behind, even behind the Islamic revolution of Iran.
Yes.
That Imam Khomeini and even the Supreme Leader, they believe that we need to make grounds for someone who needs to come. Obviously, this is our duty to make this ready, this world ready for his reappearance. So that when he comes, there is a station for him. There is, you know, a place. There are some companions. There are believers. And we need to aware people of the world. If everyone wants justice, they must be aware of the Mahdi.
Yes.
Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Why? Because he is the one who will bring the justice. And we can see that in today's world, especially with this media, with the, we can say like the movie.
The media and movies. Yes.
Even there, they are talking about these concepts as well.
Yes.
You know, there are many movies who were, which were made on the last savior, how he would be. On the other hand, the movies that are in the hand of the media, which is in the hands of the satanic powers, they're showing him as, you know, someone who is maybe someone who will invade the countries and take everything in his hands. He will not bring the justice.
People are after killing him. That's right.
So the both ideas are there. But the main thing is we need to...
The latest version was the movie Dune.
Dune, yes.
D-U-N-E, okay?
The latest Dune.
The latest was, Dune, that's us.
Because there are different series of that, the last
that's
one.
Right.
They and, have given the...
And they called the one...
Yes.
And at the end of the movie, the one is called the Mahdi.
The Mahdi
is called, okay.
So basically, these are the things that are to deviate people.
From the true understanding of the concept.
Obviously, we have seen that the media has played the active role in deviating people from the real concept.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen Nahwi and Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of the last savior and the need to this concept in today's world and in this world. It was very kind of you. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, yaquluha lana yawm al-qiyamati. Ummati, Ummati, yaquluha shafa'atan ana laha.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
In the United States, according to multiple media reports, federal, state, and local law enforcement agencies are discussing security preparations for a possible arrest of former U.S. President Donald Trump. Trump is under a grand jury investigation by the Manhattan District Attorney's Office on charges of falsifying business records and is also charged with paying hush money to an indecent actress. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The website of Reuters news agency has covered this story and tells us more. Former U.S. President Donald Trump has called on supporters to protest his potential arrest on Tuesday, 21st of March, as Manhattan District Attorney Alvin Bragg appears to be close to deciding whether to charge him in the probe into the hush money payment made to immoral film star Stormy Daniels during the 2016 presidential election. Donald Trump said in a post on Truth Social on Saturday, 18th of March, illegal leaks indicate that the far and away leading Republican candidate and former president of the United States will be arrested on Tuesday of next week. Trump continued, "Protest, take our nation back." A spokesperson for the Manhattan District Attorney's Office which has been investigating a $130,000 payment to Stormy Daniels, declined to comment. Donald Trump, who is seeking the Republican nomination for the presidency in 2024, has said he will continue campaigning even if he's charged with a crime. Trump's call comes as several recent signs appear to point to the grand jury Alvin Bragg organized being close to possibly filing charges against him. Recently, former Trump attorney Michael Cohen testified before the grand jury and Stormy Daniels met with Manhattan prosecutors. With Michael Cohen's testimony, almost every major figure involved in the investigation has appeared before the grand jury. Donald Trump was also invited to testify before the grand jury in the coming days, which is an indication that a verdict on charges is coming imminent. Trump has declined the offer. Alvin Bragg's inquiry centers on a $130,000 payment that Michael Cohen made to Stormy Daniels in the lead-up to the 2016 election for her to remain silent about an inappropriate affair that she had with Donald Trump. Meanwhile, Michael Cohen pleaded guilty to a handful of charges in 2018, including one for a campaign finance violation relating to the payment. He was sentenced to several years in prison, but was later allowed to serve the remainder of his sentence under house arrest. Michael Cohen has said he paid Stormy Daniels at Donald Trump's direction. The payment was made during Trump's presidential campaign, raising speculation that Cohen used campaign funds to silence Stormy Daniels, whose real name is Stephanie Clifford. However, Michael Cohen insists that he paid her out of his own pocket, and neither Donald Trump nor his campaign reimbursed him afterwards. Stormy Daniels has sued both Trump and Cohen, charging them with defamation. She also argues that the non-disclosure agreement between Michael Cohen and her is invalid because Donald Trump never signed the non-disclosure agreement. Meanwhile, the New York Times has also covered this story. With the Manhattan grand jury indictment likely, but its timing unclear, Donald Trump sought to rally supporters to his side, declaring that he would be arrested on Tuesday, 21st of March, and called for protests. Trump made the declaration on his site Truth Social at 7:26 a.m. local time on Saturday, 18th of March. 2 hours later, spokesman issued a statement saying that Trump had not written his post with direct knowledge of the timing of any arrest, adding, "President Trump is rightfully highlighting his innocence and the weaponization of our injustice system." Within hours, House Speaker Kevin McCarthy posted on Twitter that he was calling for an investigation into whether federal funds were being used for politically motivated prosecutions. A thinly veiled threat to Manhattan District Attorney Alvin Bragg, a spokesman for the Manhattan District Attorney's Office, declined to comment. Prosecutors working for Alvin Bragg have signaled that an indictment of Donald Trump could be imminent, but people with knowledge of the matter said that they have not told Trump's lawyers when the charges, expected to stem from a 2016 hush money payment to a film star, would be sought or an arrest made. The people said at least one more witness is expected to testify in front of the grand jury, which could delay an indictment. One of the people said that even if grand jury were to vote to indict the former president on Monday, 20th of March, a Tuesday surrender was unlikely, given the need to arrange timing, travel, and other logistics. The statement from Donald Trump's spokesman did not explain how he had landed on Tuesday as an arrest date. One person with knowledge of the matter said Trump's advisers had guessed that it could happen around then and that someone might have relayed that to the former president. A lawyer for Donald Trump, Susan Neschels, said that his post had been based on news reports and accused the Manhattan District Attorney's Office of conducting a political prosecution. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. Top Republicans, including some of Donald Trump's potential rivals for the Republican Party's 2024 presidential nomination, rushed to his defense after the former president said he expected to be arrested over the next few days. Former Vice President Mike Pence, who is widely expected to launch a campaign for the Republican nomination in the coming weeks, said, "The idea of indicting a former president of the United States is deeply troubling to me, as it is to tens of millions of Americans." Among those coming to Donald Trump's defense on Saturday were House Speaker Kevin McCarthy, who claimed a possible indictment would be an outrageous abuse of power by a radical district attorney who lets violent criminals walk as he pursues political vengeance against Donald Trump. Kevin McCarthy said he would direct relevant Republican-led House committees to immediately investigate if federal funds are being used to subvert our democracy by interfering in elections with politically motivated prosecutions. McCarthy has not endorsed Trump's White House campaign, but Donald Trump helped Kevin McCarthy secure the speakership after a contentious campaign that required multiple rounds of voting. Kevin McCarthy's predecessor as Speaker, Democrat Nancy Pelosi, said in a statement, "The former president's recent announcement is reckless, doing so to keep himself in the news and to foment unrest among his supporters. He cannot hide from his violations of the law, disrespect for our elections, and incitements to violence." Law enforcement officials in New York have been making security preparations for the possibility that Donald Trump could be indicted, but there has been no public announcement of any time frame or any indictment. Mike Pence, who has been escalating his criticism of the former president in recent weeks, said, "No one is above the law." He claimed, "I'm confident President Trump can take care of himself. My focus is going to continue to be on issues that are affecting the American people." Representatives for the Florida governor, Ron DeSantis, another potential candidate who is seen as Donald Trump's most serious rival, did not immediately respond to requests for comment. Former United Nations Ambassador Nikki Haley, another candidate, did not address the investigation while campaigning in South Carolina.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.